Yeah, I hadn't sung that last one in a long time. That was good. I about lost my voice again singing it. Still struggling to keep the voice. So appreciate your prayers. Good to have those from Bethel here. And I almost thought about dragging Brother Crace up. You can still preach tonight. I'll give you this mic. Well, I hope you're blessed. Good to see everyone tonight. And good to gather again. I know we got a number that are out, but I appreciate you. You value the Lord's Day. You're here again to worship Him, and I hope you're encouraged tonight. We're getting into Ephesians, and that's exciting. That's a book that I've been looking forward to preaching, and it just has never kind of come about. I've always had something else in front of it, and we've reached that point now where I think by God's grace we're ready to get into it, and I think it's going to be an awesome study. And you made it for the first night. You just have to keep coming. Now, Bethel will be busy, I'm sure, on Sunday nights most of the time. We pray for them. But we're going to look at it tonight, and we're actually going to start with the salutation of the letter, Ephesians chapter 1. I got to get over there. We kind of looked at the book as a whole last week and kind of outlined it and laid hold of it. The riches of grace being the theme. The Apostle Paul uses that term several times, and that ought to be an exciting theme to you. It's all about the riches of God's grace bestowed on us. And this salutation, sometimes we skip through these. I don't know about you. In my Bible reading, I am guilty of that sometimes. I'm going through my chapter, and there are portions of the Bible that I skim right over them without thinking about them. And the start of epistles tend to be that way because sometimes we think, well, it's kind of like, dear sir. And we just think of it as a polite address to somebody. But we got to remember this, that as this is God's word, there's not a verse that isn't full of truth and meaning. And every verse we ought to stop and give attention to and think about. And actually, each one of these salutations of these epistles, they're not just formalities. They're rich truth that is here. And we see this. Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our text this evening. And instead of just rushing through it, thinking that it's really just a formality, we're going to stop and we want to dig into this. And as we do, I think we're going to find some wonderful lessons. Lessons about the one that's really speaking to us here in the book of Ephesians. And a message to us about what this whole book is about. There is kind of a theme here for the whole book, even in the salutation. In fact, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary describes these two verses as the overture of Ephesians. I don't know if you've been to a concert or maybe you've watched a musical, and there at the start they'll have the overture where the orchestra gives you a little taste of the themes to come. And it kind of gets those themes in your mind and you're ready to get into it when the orchestra starts playing the whole musical in full. And here we get a taste of the theme of Ephesians, a taste of the truth that we're going to be laying hold of as we go through this book. And it's wonderful. And I hope you see that tonight. We need to get this too. The apostle had particular individuals on his heart when he penned these words. But this letter, this epistle is addressed to us. This is an address to you and I, by God, in wondrous love. And there's a lot of meaning in that. Let's get into it. We start with the author of it. That's always important for us to stop and think about where the epistle's coming from and what this means. And of course, the author here is Paul, an apostle. We shouldn't just jump over that. Paul, an apostle. It's good for us to stop and think, what's an apostle all about? And we talked a little bit about it when we went through Galatians a while back. An apostle is not just a nice title. It's not just somebody that has a important sounding office. There's a great meaning here to that statement. It really adds impact to what's being written to us. An apostle speaks of one who has been sent with a commission. In the context of man, you think of an apostle, he would be an ambassador or a messenger, and he comes from a great lord or comes from a king, and he comes with an important message to the people. As it pertains to the church, we understand the apostles were essential teachers and leaders in the time before we received the full word of God. Significantly, Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's an ambassador, he's a messenger. Who's he a messenger of? He's a messenger of Jesus. Now get this, the apostle was not the king. He was not the one that generated the message. He was not the one that ruled, but he brought the message from the king. That's what these apostles did. Let's go back just real quick, a couple of verses, and think about these men. What does it take to become an apostle? What are the credentials of an apostle? Well, we kind of get an idea of that in Mark 3. We see how these men became apostles. Mark 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, that's Jesus. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And so we get this, that the apostles didn't just say, you know what, I think I'm going to become an apostle. I think that sounds good. I'm going to go for apostleship and I'm going to go to apostle school. You can't do that. You are ordained, if you're an apostle, by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls you unto himself. He ordained you. He says, you're going to be my messenger because I'm the king and I'm going to send you out with my message. That's where the apostles came from. There was a requirement. At least this pertained particularly to the 12, and we're going to talk about Paul in a minute. Beginning from the baptism of John, and to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. An important thing an apostle did was gave a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't stay on earth. He ascended up into heaven. But he had those important witnesses on earth that were to give a testimony of the words that he said and what he accomplished, most importantly, that he died and that he bodily rose again. And so those apostles had that great commission of being that testimony of Jesus Christ. And they were assured, the 12 were assured in that they would be empowered by the Spirit for this work, which is very important. John chapter 14, and then John 16, 13 are the two texts here. But the Comforter, and we talked about the Comforter this morning, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So these men were empowered by the Holy Spirit. We don't put confidence, when it comes to an apostle, you don't put confidence in the man. You don't say, well, he was just an extraordinary individual. We put confidence in God that he's using. And again, who were the, you think about the 12, fishermen, tax collectors, they weren't learned men. But they were empowered by the Holy Ghost. And you think about the wonder of that too. Can you, word for word, repeat what I said this morning in my sermon? Yeah. Can you even remember the subject? I hope you can remember the subject, right? Maybe you got some notes to help you there. Word for word, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. And we believe that is actually Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We don't think that's Matthew just saying, I think Jesus said something like this. He's given us a sermon. John gives this long discourse of Jesus from John 13 to 17. Those are the words of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brought them to their minds, right? Well, what about Paul? You know, everything I just said fits with the 12. We say, how does that work with the Apostle Paul? He wasn't there during the ministry of Christ. He wasn't called to the mount, sent out to preach during the 3 years that Jesus was ministering. We don't see him there following Jesus around. He wasn't there in the upper room when Jesus appeared. How can Paul call himself an apostle? Well, he was in a unique position. He was called after the resurrection, but everything we just talked about was yet true of him. He was called particularly of the Lord, and he was able to testify of a personal relationship with the Lord and personal teaching by the Lord. A couple verses that refer to this. Acts chapter 22. This is Ananias' message to Paul from God. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one," that's Jesus Christ, "and should hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And that's an apostle. They're a witness of Jesus Christ of what they've heard and seen of him. We talked a little bit about it when we went through Galatians, because Paul defends his apostleship. There were people, remember when we studied that book, there were people questioning his apostleship, attacking it, saying that he's placing himself unjustly in that position. And he defends his testimony. Galatians 1 verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." Now you can call this conjecture. I don't know if Brother Crace agrees with it or not. I kind of think those 3 years were spent with Jesus. It's the time of Jesus' ministry. We're not told everything that went on in Arabia, but I think he spent 3 years with Christ. He obviously spent time with Christ. He was taught of Christ. He could testify of Christ in a personal way. And he is given to take that truth and to spread that message of Christ and God's message to all the world, particularly to the Gentile people. So he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Speaking of the Father there, Jesus came and revealed the Father in word and in deed, and these apostles continued that ministry. They shined a divine light in a dark world. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they are able to reveal some heavenly mysteries that no man could know unless God showed it to him. And you know, the word mystery, it's used several times here in Ephesians. It's something that God has revealed. Something that God has made plain. And he did this through his apostles, the Holy Spirit working and guiding in them, showing them the realities of heavenly truth, and so that they could bring that truth to us. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So the bottom line is this. Very crucial that this is written to us by an apostle. And you kind of get the message sometimes these days from, particularly if you look at secular sources. This is the opinion of a man. This is the idea of a man. This only pertained to Paul, and he's talking to some churches that lived a long time ago, and it's kind of interesting from a historical context, but that's it. What I want you to get is that this is the messenger of God giving a message to us today. Yes, giving a message to the Ephesian church and to the churches of Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, but as he's God, he's speaking to you and I today, and he's a messenger of a divine truth that we need. And we can rest our lives, we can rest our soul on every word that is spoken. And so when you see that word apostle that's given that testimony, how important these men were to the early church, because they didn't have the completed Bible to have those that could be that witness, trusted witness. But they're important to us because God, through these men, communicates his message. So the apostle, don't just skip over that. Understand, as it's from an apostle, it's a message to us from God. Let's talk about the audience that he's speaking to. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, those aren't two different groups. That's two designations of the same group of believers. And it's basically looking at them from two different viewpoints. First, he calls them saints, and he's looking at them there from a divine perspective. Now, for somebody to be a saint, that means you're sanctified. It means you're made holy by God. God says, that is mine. It's set apart from the world. It's special to me and for me. Sanctified. You kind of get the idea. The tabernacle and the temple, that was a sanctified place, right? That wasn't, you didn't go waltzing into the tabernacle and have lunch in the holy place. That was special, set apart. And only the high priest, only the priest, and then the Holy of Holies, the high priest, could go into that place. It was very special. We are set apart by God. We are saints. And important for you to see this too, that's not a group of extraordinary believers that reached an extraordinary level of godliness, and it's a select group, only a few. No, a saint is a believer. I don't know where the idea came from that you had to be a very special person to become a saint. It is special, but it's God's grace that makes all of us that are believers His saints. He set us all apart for Himself. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I do have to admit, I don't feel worthy to be a saint. I feel very unworthy. And I think about my weaknesses. I think about my failures, all my inabilities. Who am I that God would call me a saint and say, you're set apart for me. You're special. By His grace, I do. But it's only by His grace that He's given me a love for Him. What a gracious God, though, that He's taken us. Because left to ourselves, we wouldn't love Him. We'd go on in our sins, but He's revealed Himself to us. He's drawn us unto Himself. He's worked in our hearts. Boy, we talked about an effectual call in Sunday school this morning. What a beautiful thing is the grace of God to us. He's calling us from being the children of Satan to being His saints. Just think about that. Calling us from basically being the garbage dump of this world to be in the temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's beautiful. Don't take that for granted. Sometimes we can feel lowly in this world. We can think, man, I'm nobody. I'm not rich. I'm not famous. I'm not powerful. I'm not talented. I'm just a nobody in this world. Boy, if you're a saint, you're special to God. Don't get lifted up in pride, but boy, that ought to make you be thankful to God. Be grateful every day and never complain about who you are. So let's not be like Israel complaining. The special people of God, we had it better in Egypt. Now we're saints. The second designation kind of looks at it from the human standpoint. They're the faithful. So while they're set apart from God's standpoint, they are submitted to God in their life. Paul's rejoicing. These are some people that have turned from sin that was dominating their heart, and they've trusted in Jesus Christ alone to redeem them. They have faith in Christ. But the faithfulness isn't just a profession, it's a daily testimony. Faithfulness doesn't mean you just walked an aisle one day and prayed your prayer and joined a church and got baptized. Faithfulness means you're following Jesus Christ. You're walking in His footsteps. You're taking up your cross and you're walking behind Him. And that's the testimony of these people. In the midst of idolatrous persecution, we talked about the fact that there were all these idolaters, worship of Diana, these idol makers that had a great trade there. There was a lot of persecution that they faced from the Jews too. But they remained faithful. They're holding to the true faith and they're following Christ and they're living it out. And that brought joy. I think Paul, there's joy in his heart when he writes those words. You know, he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, it's not on the screen, but it says, for what is our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I have no doubt that the Ephesians blessed Paul's heart in the same way. He goes through these beatings, these shipwrecks, these imprisonments, and you say, what's his reward? They don't even take care of him as much as they should. He has to make tents to supply his needs. His reward is the people. His reward is to look and see by God's grace there are some faithful believers. There's a light shining in the city of Ephesus. What a wonder. God has made these as saints, and as he's done it, they're remaining faithful to him. We got to remember, though, it's not just about that group. I'm not just talking to you about the people in Ephesus. It's an address to every child of God in every single church. If you can say that you are a saint, that God has brought you to peace with himself through Jesus Christ, if you can look at your life and you see the evidence of it, you're not perfect, but you can say, I'm faithful. I can't go back to the world. I can't turn from the faith. God strengthens me to stay faithful. This is a book to you. This is a letter to you that's addressed to the saints who are faithful. And what is the message? The message is the riches of grace. Here is a message to you from God of the riches of his grace on his saints that are faithful. Take it to heart. I want to get into the assurance tonight in verse 2. And this is, I think, more than anything, and a beautiful testimony to what this book's all about. Again, some words we see all the time in Paul's epistles. We might skip over them. This is just, you know, flowery way of saying, dear sir. No, it's not. It's a message. And it's a message to us of God, from God. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, shalom or peace, that's the common way that if you were in the Jewish society, that you would address one another. We'd come up to each other on the street and say, peace be unto you. And you'd say, peace be unto you, which is kind of nice. These days we go up to each other and say, hey, what's up? You know, how's it going? Sometimes we don't even make sense with what we're saying. But they said peace. I think still, even though it sounds nice, a lot they probably weren't thinking about it. Sometimes you say good morning to somebody, you don't really care if they had a good morning. You're just, you know, you're at Walmart and you're talking to the cashier and you're wanting to go on your way. It's just something to say. Again, with Paul here and with God, it's not just a casual greeting. There's meaning. And one of the testimony of the real meaning here is that Paul doesn't just say shalom. He doesn't just say peace. He says grace and peace. He goes to the very heart of what brings us peace. It's not just, I hope you have a peaceful life. It's here's where peace comes from and what it's all about. Grace and peace. And this, I think, this gives us a taste of the blessing that we're going to see throughout this letter. I think it's the heart of what the riches of those grace, of God's grace, is all about. Grace and peace. The riches that we're going to see in this book. Let's break them down. Number one, the grace. This is the fountain of God's love to us. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes it, and I never saw it described this way, but I thought it was good. He said it's condescending love. Love that reaches down to us in a lowly place. It's undeserved, unconditional, and unfailing. And as he said that, when he said condescending love, an image came into my mind right away. One of my favorite Bible stories. And it just struck me how much it reveals grace. And I'm going to divert a little bit from Ephesians to get into it for just a minute. But Genesis 28, here's Jacob. And he's having to flee for his life, basically because of his own foolishness. I guess his mother was in on it too, but stole Esau's birthright. Stole his blessing. Esau's out to kill him. He flees. And none of it seems to work out. He didn't have the birthright. He didn't flee with the flocks and herds or anything. He left it all behind. He's got nothing but the clothes on his back. And he goes to this lonely field of Bethel. And he lays down. He's got nothing to lay on but a stone. And we read in Genesis 28, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So here is this wicked man fleeing for his life. What has he done to earn this? And yet God gives him this wondrous promise. And more than that, he gives him this beautiful vision. The promise goes on. I had a couple more verses here. I almost skipped them. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. He's in this lowly place, this lowly plain of Bethel. He's an unworthy, sinful man. He's not even on his knees crying out to God. He's not seeking after God. All he wants is the birthright. God comes to him. Condescending love reaches down to him there in Bethel. That's what that term kind of made me think of. It made me think of the ladder that stretched all the way from that little place of Bethel up into the presence of God, and up and down it descend those angels. Those angels symbolizing God's loving hand and God's work of love in the life of people down on earth. Who's the ladder? Well, Jesus Christ is the ladder, right? That ladder is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and how He bridges that gap between us in our lowly, sinful place, our own lowly Bethel, and the very presence of God. How far away we are, how unworthy we are to be loved of God. We don't deserve any of the riches that are described in Ephesians at all, but He's a God of grace. And that's the message to us. We have a God that shows forth His love in amazing ways to people who don't deserve it. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that is also another beautiful passage that describes grace. What it's all about. God loving us while we were yet sinners through Jesus Christ. Not just love as in an emotion, love as in a gift of His only begotten Son. You know, we don't appreciate grace, I think, as much as we should. And I think we don't appreciate it like we should because we don't see ourselves down on that lowly plain of Bethel. We like to think that we're almost up there. You know, we're almost in the presence of God. We're pretty good people. And so the ladder's not really that high. We could almost reach up and snatch the glories of heaven. God's just got to reach down a little bit and help us out. That's not true at all. You want to see the wonders of grace, you got to see how lowly you are. And that's when the riches really start to jump out at you. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's because man has an inadequate conception of sin that he has an inadequate conception of the grace of God. If you want to measure grace, you must measure the depths of sin. You know, Paul's going to do that in this book. It's all about the riches of grace, but it's about the poverty of you. And that goes hand in hand. He describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins. He describes us as following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He calls us the children of wrath. That's a pretty lowly place. But we got to get that if we understand what a wondrous thing it is that God would quicken us and bless us and love us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes made far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So that's the joy of this book. It reveals grace, and from the fountain of grace comes the stream of peace. From grace, if you lay hold of grace, if you're rejoicing in God's grace, you see the fullness of it to you, that's when you start to experience peace in your life. That's when you start to rejoice in how wondrously you've been blessed. And that's what peace is all about. First of all, you have peace with God. That's what the ladder's all about. You look at yourself, you see all these things that would conflict with that, weaknesses, unfaithfulness. If God was a God that was looking to make deals, if God was a God that was looking for your sacrifice, that was depending on anything from you, there's reason to fear. But because He's a God of complete grace, because Jesus finished the work of salvation on the cross, because he rose again as a testimony that price was paid. The veil in the temple was rent in two. You can know I've got eternal peace with God. For the Christian, that's not a license to sin. Not if you're really saved. You're not going to take that and say, I'll continue in sin that grace may abound. But what it does is it gives you peace that no matter what happens, I might fall on my face and I'm so sorry for my sins and I come in repentance. Well, God's going to hear me. He's going to lift me back up. I might face some struggles, some trials, some hardships, but I can never look at those and say, God's cast me off. Because of Jesus Christ, I've got eternal peace with Him. His love is never going to be broken. And of course, we went through a long series in Romans chapter 8 about that. How beautiful it was. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Peace with God. That gives me peace with myself. When we were lost, and maybe you can remember that, we're always fighting. Against fighting kind of within ourselves. There's a conflict in the lost man. He's trying to get away from the guilt and the shame. He's trying to find meaning in his existence. There's turmoil. Now, the world would like to let you think, hey, I'm living for today and I'm enjoying it. I got my riches, I got my pleasure, I got my glory, and it's what makes life worth living. That's not true. There's no peace for the wicked. They're always in fear of losing what they have, and they're never content with who they are. They're coming short of what they're made to be. There can be no peace there. But when by God's grace you come to peace with Him and you become the temple of the Holy Ghost that's dwelling in you, that's guiding you, that takes away that turmoil. That's the answer to your struggles and your doubts and your fears. That gives you purpose worth living for. You become peaceful with yourself. Then you have peace with others. We're not in the rat race against one another anymore. That's the world. They're all competing with each other. They're fighting with each other. They're in conflict with one another. And that does slip in sometimes because of our worldliness, that can the old flesh. But the Christian that's walking right with God finds peace with his brethren. He has love with his brethren. He has joy. And he sees himself in the same body of believers all working together to serve the Lord. And he has peace with the world. Well, the world's going to treat him wrong. The world's going to hurt him. The world's going to mock him. The world might persecute him. But he sees their need. He has a burden for their soul instead of getting angry with them. And he leaves his need with God and trusts God to take care of him and to bring justice in this world. And so he finds peace with his fellow man. He becomes a peacemaker like Jesus was. We talked about peacemakers, right? We become peacemakers because we know grace. Finally, we find peace with life. Best way to describe that is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's peace right there. That's peace that passes understanding, that is keeping his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He is a man. He's going through shipwrecks. He's going through weary travel. He's going through dangers, beatings. His feet sometimes are fastened stocks, and he's got stripes laid across his back. And there he is in prison, and he's singing praises to God at midnight. That's a man at peace because he's got such a contentment in his peace with God and the peace in his soul and the peace with his ministry that he can handle whatever else can happen in his life. It doesn't affect that joy that he's got in him. That's real peace. It can't be taken away by hardship. In fact, we look at our hardships and we see an opportunity to glorify and honor the Lord. So I just want you to see, we've looked at these first two verses. There's a lot there, isn't there? They're pretty beautiful. You might not have ever stopped and thought about them. You might have just moved right on past it. But I hope you see it now. And I want you to see they build a great framework for this epistle of truth. Each week, this is what we're going to be studying. The fountain of God's love that leads us to the stream of God's blessing. Grace that leads to peace. That's what this whole book's about. What a blessing. We don't just have peace. but real peace, grace that leads to peace. Do you know it? Can you say, I'm a saint, and by God's grace I'm faithful? Then that's God's promise to you. And that's what you need to seek after. And I know God will bless us in these ways and encourage our hearts and make us to see His grace all the more and rejoice with peace as we lay hold of it. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You. You brought us here tonight and given us this chance to worship You. And we're excited about the study in Ephesians. Oh, so much truth that's laid before us. And it's not just doctrine for the mind. It's truth for the heart. Not just grace that we can think about, but grace that sinks deep inside us and leads us to peace and thanksgiving and joy. And Lord, we pray You'd bring those effects to our lives. We want us to learn and to grow in our relationship with You and for that relationship with You to give us strength to serve You in the ministries You lay before us and to love those brethren that are around us and the world that we're reaching out to. Lord, just impress the riches of Your grace upon us as we go through this book. Lord, I pray maybe some here tonight, maybe some listening online, watching on TV or without Christ, can't say that they're a saint. They look at their life and see unfaithfulness. Lord, You deal with them tonight. Make them see the need. Not to earn salvation, not to just try and be a little better, but to look to Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior and find in Him the true source of grace and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.